Look in 2 Samuel with me this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 23. It is good to have the pastor back. The meeting is always better when the man of God is in the service. Amen. So we appreciate Brother Burke being back. But Brother Salid did a great job in your stead, and he enlisted Brother Alexander, who did a great job last night, and the men honored you well. Amen. So it was, everything went well. The folks were good to come. We appreciate that tremendously. We started, and I'm going to ramble a little bit before we read anything, but we started Sunday morning in the book of Exodus chapter 32, where Moses challenged the children of Israel there after they'd made the calf, and he challenged them with, "Who is on the Lord's side?" In verse 26, and then on down, he said to them, he says, "Consecrate yourselves this day unto the Lord." And when you think about missions, missions will identify you. It'll mark you on whose side you're on. To get involved in missions, you will have to consecrate yourself unto the Lord. It won't be anything that you just fall into. It's something you'll have to take up that cross. You'll have to do it on purpose. Amen. And then we talked Sunday night about more about the money aspect of it. I really don't believe it's the money that offends folks. I believe it's the commitment that offends folks. Amen. But I did mention more about money Sunday night, and went into how there's three ways that folks try to give to missions. One is by budgeting, which takes no faith. Two is by sacrifice. It has its place and God honors that. But three is that aspect of faith, promise giving, grace giving, where we tap that higher source. And then Monday night we talked about who's on the Lord's side. We need to be found on the Lord's side because the King is coming. Jesus is coming. Amen. And then we brought out last night, to be on the Lord's side, you have to have the right perspective. And we brought that out of Ezra and Nehemiah when the prophet said to those older men, those ancient men, "And how do you see it now?" How you look at it's going to influence what you're going to do as far as missions. Amen. Now, I want to remind you of a couple of scriptures, very relevant. Luke 2:49, where Jesus said to Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" We all have a part. I keep emphasizing that because it's inclusive. We all have a part in missions. Some go, some stay with the stuff, but all of us should be in prayer about missions. Okay? Luke 2:49, and then Acts 9:6, where Saul of Tarsus, there on the Damascus Road, cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We all have a part. The purpose of the conference is for us to find what our part is, what we're to do. Amen. I can only do what the Lord tells me. The pastor can only do what the Lord tells him. Now, he's leading the congregation in this area of missions. God gave the commission to the church. And the church can only fulfill her responsibility as the individual members respond to the challenge. So we all need to have ears to hear, be attentive to what the Lord would have us to do. Amen? Okay? Now, it is a faith promise endeavor. We are to expect great things from God. Our God can. Of course He can. Sure He can. The presentation tonight showed our God can. He can get into dark countries that were closed up for years. And I forget, it was what, 1,500? Am I remembering that right? Professions of faith in 9 countries. Okay. Oh, what are you saying? I'm saying God can. That's what I'm saying. Of course He can. Our God can. We're to expect great things from God. But then also, we're to realize our part and we are to attempt great things for God. Now I'm going to read here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And somebody's going to say, how is this going to work into missions? Well, it will as we get into it. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you're not there yet, I'll help you find it. It's right after 1 Samuel. Humor helps. Amen. I'd like to see you when you impersonate me. Do you get all that down? I love your pastor. I love how he respects our son Daniel and what he's done for Daniel. I appreciate the church being so kind to our son Daniel. All right, let's read. We've rambled enough. Look here in 2 Samuel 23 in verse 1. It says, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, I'm looking there at that verse 1 where it says, now these be the last words of David. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You, Lord, just for the privilege and opportunity to be a part of the meeting this year. We do thank You for Brother Burke, how You used him in the funeral. I pray the seed that was sown would take root. And Lord, still there'd be reports come back where some of these that were lost in their sin have trusted You. We pray You'd help his wife to rest. I know it's been a quick trip down and back and handling family. And on top of that, losing her dear grandmother. I pray You'd just encourage her and help her. We do thank You that the man of God's in the service. I pray You'd help us tonight. Give us each one ears to hear. And Lord, You bless with good liberty every night. We want to thank You, but we want to ask You once again that You'd make the preaching time easy, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm looking at that thought there. Now, these be the last words of David. Now, if I can put it where we can maybe understand it, these would be the last official words of David. We know that David charged Solomon and later on in 1 Kings, so that those were probably more the last words of David. But these would be the last official words of David. Not exactly the same as a will and testament, but that kind of meaning. It's he's penning down his last words. Okay? Amen? You understand my thought? These be the last words of David. Now, David was in my estimation, was the greatest king that Israel had had or will have until Jesus sits upon the throne of David. Okay? So these are not just something to pass over. In other words, it ought to catch our eye. This great king has penned down some final words. We need to take to heart what he's telling us in his last words. If I could look at it in this sense, our king is the greatest king, amen. His last words, if I could put it in that sense, would have been where he gave the church the commission. Amen. You read five times before the Lord ascended, there at the end of his ministry, where he gave what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Okay? So all I'm saying is, in the last words, he's getting across what would be important to him. All right? Now, here, David has penned down his last words. Now, within this chapter, here's where I'm headed. Where David has penned down his last words, David lists out his mighty men. Okay? Now, I'm going to read these mighty men. Now, I can promise you this. I probably will not pronounce each name correctly. But I'm headed somewhere in it, if you'll bear with me, okay? The last words of David. Look at verse 8 of this chapter. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Aholhite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 men and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Herodite. Elika, the Herodite. Helez, the Paltite. Ira, the son of Ichish, the Tekoite. Abiezer, the Anathothite. Mabunai, the Hushathite. Zalman, the Hohite. Mahari, the Netophathite. Heleb, the son of Baana, a Netophathite. Ittai, the son of Ribai of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin. Benaiah, the Pirathonite. Hiddai, of the brooks of Gaash. Abi Elbon, the Arbathite. Asmaveth, the Barhumite. Elihaba, the Shelvanite, of the sons of Jeshan, Jonathan. Shamal, the Herite. Ahiam, the son of Sher, the Herite. Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbai, the son of the Maacathite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Jilonite. Hezrei, the Carmelite. Perei, the Arbite. Ijol, the son of Nathan of Zobah. Bani, the Gadite. Zelek, the Ammonite. Nahari, the Beerothite. Armor-bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Ira and Ithrite. Gareb and Ithrite. Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. Just a quick side comment. You're expecting a grandbaby? Here's a list of names for you right here. Good scriptural names. Amen. Humor helps. Now, I read these names, okay? Now, bear with me. That last verse talks about 37 in all. These are the names of David's mighty men. He's penning down his final words, his last words, the last words of David. And in the context here of his final words, David lists out 37 mighty men. Now, listen for a minute. David started young in battles. As a youth, he went up against Goliath. And out of that, Saul enlisted him in his armies. David had, probably hundreds, if not thousands, of men under his command, under Saul. You remember how they sang, how that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then Saul, in envy, David had to leave him and actually went down to the cave of Adullam, where that band of men gathered themselves unto David in the cave. At one time they numbered 400, and later on they numbered 600 men under David's command. And David took those 600 men and won great battles with those 600 men. Are you following me? Okay. And then later, after the death of Saul, David is anointed. He's anointed the first time before he slew Goliath. He's anointed a second time in 2 Samuel, where he's anointed king over Judah. And he reigned in Judah for 7 years and 6 months. Now, as king over Judah, I would dare say there were probably tens of thousands of men in this seven-year period under David's command. And then after that, he's anointed a third time as king over all 12 tribes of Israel. And he reigned a total of 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and the rest in Jerusalem. So that in those 40 years that David reigned as king, I would dare say that David had hundreds of thousands of men under his command. But out of those hundreds of thousands of men under David's command, he listed out 37 mighty men. See, my point is simply this, that to us, most of these are just a name on the page. May tell us who their father was, may tell us what land they're from. Very little detail, for the most part, about these 37 men. You and I don't know a whole lot about them. But evidently the king knew him quite well. Probably the rest of Israel didn't know a lot about these 37 men. But they'd done something to impress the king, to where David lists them in his final words as his mighty men. You see, when we think about missions, we really need to understand the value the king puts on missions. Remember, in our Lord's final words, he gave the commission 5 times. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations. John 20 and verse 21. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And then Acts 1 in verse 8, where he told those that were gathered there on that day, he told them that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost was come upon them, and that they would be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Samaria. I'm skipping some of it here. Forgive me. It ends up the other part of the world, Judah. Okay, Judah, and then the uttermost parts of the world. What are you saying? I'm saying, hey, that was what was important to the king. Okay? And here, these 37 men evidently carried out something that was important to the king, to where they're listed in the king's final words. See, if we could get a hold of this thing. See, preacher, and I'm not diminishing you, you're a great preacher. I've only heard you one time, but it was enough to let me know you're a man of God. But you may never make the Sword of the Lord. You may never make the Baptist Tribune. You may never be in the Blueprint or whatever periodicals are out there today. Hey, but it's not important whether they know. It's important that he knows. Brother Alexander, you may never be booked up 52 weeks a year, but however meanings you have, wherever God puts you, what's important as long as he knows. Amen? And I'm not slighting your schedule. I'm just saying, evidently you weren't booked this week because you're here listening to me. Brother, you in this ministry you're heading into, not everybody may get a hold of it. But as long as the king knows. Amen. See, you and I that are, we have our part. God's given us a place. God's extended to us a privilege. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God delegates to us a responsibility. Hey, nobody else may know about it. As long as the king knows. Amen. See, we've got to have right priorities. These 37 men had evidently consecrated themselves to the king. And whatever they did was noteworthy to the king. See, if we'll line up on the Lord's side and consecrate ourselves to the king and carry out that which he commissions us, which he gives to us, though nobody else takes note as long as the king knows, that's what's important. Amen. So out of all the men under David's command, we read about 37 mighty men. Now, let me back up and point out the ones that would be more familiar to us. What it takes to be a mighty man in David's command. And we could parallel that in this sense. What it would take for us to be mighty individuals in our king's service. Okay? Notice here the first one listed in verse 8. These first three are probably the most familiar. If you've been saved for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard messages about these three, if not a couple of others as well. But it says in verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. See, this man, Adino, is listed first. And I believe he's listed first because this man was willing to go against the odds. He lifted up his spear against 800 of the enemy soldiers. In case you're not reading that, that's the odds are 800 to 1. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want them odds with modern weaponry. Let alone just a spear. Can you see him saying, are you crazy? You're going to do what? You're going up against 800? What do you have? I said, I've got my trusty spear. But he had more than a spear. He had the God who spoke the worlds into existence. But see, it didn't look like he was on a winning side. But I've read the end of the book. I know the outcome. We are on the winning side. All we've got to do is be willing to pick up our spear
and go against the odds. Amen. Hey, I'm sorry if I come down. They're going to say to you, "Are you crazy? You got four children and you're traveling from Seattle to New York to Texas to I mean, them odds are not in your favor, son." And then he's going to say to you folk, "You're going to do what? How much are you going to give? What do you make? What kind of bankroll do you have stashed?" See, but we're on the right end of this thing. As long as we're carrying out instructions from the King, we can't go wrong. No matter how bad the odds may appear. Amen. We just need to pick up the spear and go. Amen. So Adino's listed first because he was willing to go against the odds. If we're going to be a mighty individual for the King, we've got to be willing to go against the odds. But then notice the second one. He's listed there in verses 9 and 10. His name is Eleazar, and he goes up against the Philistines. Look in verse 10. It says, "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." I like to read that part, that the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Hey, it's all about Him. It's all about what He does. If there's any victory, it comes from Him. Amen. But now, this man, Eleazar, it says that he took his sword and he fought against the Philistines. And it was an extended battle. It was not a 400-yard dash. It was a 25K marathon. It was an extended battle. But he stayed in the battle, wielding his sword until his hand clave unto the sword. They had to pry his hand after the battles were over. Had to pry his hand off the sword. You ever did something so for so long of a period that you cramped? Amen. What's your point? Hey, he's listed second because he was willing to stay in the battle. See, there's a lot of folks that get excited the first week of missions. Maybe even the first month of missions. But see, you've got an adversary that's going to work against you. He's going to try to get your eyes off the goal. Your washing machine will quit. Your tires will go flat. The children will need the doctor. What are you saying? I'm saying you got to stay in the battle. It wasn't easy for Eleazar. He had more than just a washing machine quit. Amen. So, young man, the deputation trail, you got to stay in the battle. No matter how long, you got to stay in the battle. I've learned from the type of ministry you're in that it's just about full-time deputation all the while you're in it. Because people won't see that like they'll see the fellow that's going to start the work. Are you with me? Amen. But the fellow that's starting the work needs him to supply what the Bibles and things. Are you? Amen? Okay. But now, you folk here at home, you got to stay in the battle. Whatever it is that you determine God's put on your heart, you need to fulfill that. If you want to be a mighty individual And again, it's not that we're, look at us. No, it's that the king, if we want the king to look on us, we've got to stay in the battle. Fulfill the commitment. Go the long haul. Amen. Look at the third one. Talking about mighty individuals. This ought to excite us. The third one is Samuel, listed in verse 11. And let's read a little bit of it. And after him was Samuel, the son of Agee the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And then we read the words again, and the Lord wrought a great victory. This field of lentils. Lentils is in the bean family. Modern vernacular, it's a bean patch. Or if you get down in the hills, it's a pea patch. Amen. It's just, the folks are saying, it's just a bean patch. Let them have it. And they all fled. All but Shammah. Shammah held his ground. If you're going to be a mighty individual, you've got to hold the fort. You've got to hold your ground. See, what are you getting at? Well, to most everybody else, it didn't look like it was worth the fight. But to Samuel, he's saying, this is what the king's given me. This is my area of responsibility. This is what the king's entrusted me to do. This is what he's delegated to me. And I'm going to hold my ground for the king. Amen. See, you and I, we look at the thing wrong, we say, we're not doing much. Our little contribution's not going to matter. Thank God Shammah didn't see it that way. Shammah's saying it's worth the fight. It's what the king's given me. What a privilege! What a privilege! The king's delegated this to me. I'm gonna hold my ground. Amen. Well, to be a mighty individual, you gotta go against the odds, stay in the battle, and hold your ground, hold the fort. But then in these next verses, verse 13 on down, these next few verses, it talks about these three mighty men. Now, though they're not named here, I believe it's these three mighty men that we just read about. And in those verses, David gets longing for a drink of water from a certain well back in Bethlehem. You know how peculiar people are. They always think their water's the best. Amen. I pastored a woman. And when I was down south, and she'd moved from Indianapolis. And out of the clear blue one day, she said, "Boy, I really miss that water in Indianapolis. It's just not the same here." I'm thinking, good night, all that fluorinated city water. I mean, that's all you miss? What's your point? David's longing for a drink of water. Must have had a special taste, something about it, that David's longing for a drink of water out of that certain well. Well, the city's been overrun by a garrison of Philistines. I don't know how many a garrison is, but they've occupied the city. Okay? And these three men, these three mighty men, get a whim of the fact. They hear that the king's longing for a drink of water out of that well. So they're willing to lay their lives down just to satisfy the longing of their king. You can imagine now, it's three mighty men going up against a garrison. They had to fight their way in. Two of them had to hold off the Philistines while one drew the water. They had to fight their way back out. I imagine there was bloodshed. I imagine they were scarred for it. I imagine it was a heat of the battle thing. But they brought it to their king. It's what their king desired. Whatever their king desired, they were willing to lay themselves down for whatever their king desired. Are you getting this? Amen. Hey, we need to be found on the Lord's side. We need to consecrate ourselves. It ought to be to the point where we're willing to lay our lives down. You mentioned Baptist history. We have a rich heritage. I know our redemption was bought with the Savior's blood, but the message has been delivered by the blood of many others. Willing to give it all because it's what their king desires. See, we're just talking about money. Folks get offended. Missions, money. If it's what the king desires, shouldn't be hard to do if we want to be a mighty individual. Nobody needs to know what you put on the paper. There's no place for your name. You're not signing anything. You go to the Ford dealer, I mentioned Toyota, and the preacher said, whoa, 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 whoa. He must drive Toyota. I don't know. You go to the car dealer, unless you've saved for a long period. Boy, to get that car, you're saying, show me where to sign. But you talk about missions and what the king desires. And it's all that mission stuff again. We need to line up on the Lord's side. Notice there's a couple others that are familiar to us. It mentions Abishai in verse 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab. He was there in the battle with Joab. You remember where they split the troops? And Joab said, if they come, you know, if you need help, we'll help you. We need help, you help us. Abishai was a mighty man. And it says about him that he went up against 300 with just a spear. I don't even like them odds. 300-1. And then it lists in verse 20, Benaiah, I've heard it many different ways. He actually is fulfilling the role that was held by Abner as the captain of the host of the armies of Israel, later fulfilled by Joab. Now he's in Joab's stead as the captain of the host of the armies of Israel. To me, in my mind, that just stands out as a mighty man right there. Abner was a mighty man. Joab had points when he was a mighty man. Okay? And Benaiah is in that role. But not just that he's captain of the host of the armies, but it lists a couple of things about him, how that he goes against this lion-like man of Moab, and he goes down into the pit in a time of snow, and he slays the giant. Talks about how he slew a lion in the midst of the snow. So it lists a couple of things about him that are noteworthy. But probably the biggest thing was that he was the captain of the host of the armies of Israel, besides, you know, killing the giant and all that other. Then it lists a couple others that we're familiar with, would be verse 24, Azahel. He's the one that ran after Abner, and Abner smote him in self-defense. But the rest of these now, the rest of these, to me, are just a name on the page. I really don't know a lot about them. If you try to research it, you won't find out a lot about them. But evidently, the king knew about them. Amen? So the rest of them, for the most part, just a name on the page. Can you imagine? Let me just pick one of them. Saying, Caleb, the son of Baana. And they're saying, who? Who's Caleb? Amen? But he was somebody to the king. But now, sadly, the last one we're familiar with. The last one listed there in verse 39. Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. I'm amazed that David listed him. To me, it's remarkable that David listed Uriah. We know Uriah for the wrong reasons. Uriah was a man of character. Uriah truly was a mighty man. But the thought that David included him is what I marvel at. See, David himself was a mighty man. As I said, the mighty king. But David got sidetracked. David got out of place. David stayed home from battle in a time when kings went off to battle. Growing up, I could hear my mama say, boy, every time you get in trouble, it's because you got out of place. You were somewhere you shouldn't have been. David stayed home from battle. The devil set a snare. And David took the bait. I'm not trying to bring David down. I already told you, I believe he was the greatest king. You can see where David was probably the most repentant king that Israel had. But you know what? David sent messengers unto Bathsheba. One thing led to another. The Bible tells us, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall find mercy. When David stayed home from battle, and when the devil set the snare, if David would have confessed then, he'd have been all right. But David entertained it to where one thing led to another. And it got so deep he couldn't cover it. For he brought Uriah home. Bathsheba's with child. He brought Uriah home. But this great man, this mighty man, this man of character said, how can I go into my wife when my men are on the field? And he slept on the porch. Boy, David multiplied that thing. Got him drunk with wine, and somebody will say, what's wrong with a little drink? But Uriah, as a drunken man, had more character than most American men today. Slept on the porch.
where David sent him with his own death certificate. And Uriah's killed, they withdraw from him. And Uriah's killed in the battle. Now here, I got two thoughts on this. You keep in mind here, 37 mighty men. It makes good preaching. I can't prove this, but it makes good preaching. I'm surmising that David's looking at this thinking he could make Uriah expendable. After all, he still had 36 other mighty men. He's still doing pretty good. Because after all, he's still got 36 other mighty men. He could throw Uriah under the bus. He could make Uriah expendable. Because he still had 36 other mighty men. Here's my two thoughts. One is that none of us is expendable. We're in this thing together. He won't get his support without us. Amen. Without a church backing you, am I right, Brother Alexander? See, we're in this thing together. Nobody's expendable. Every one of you has a place. Every one of us has a part. And everyone's part's just as important as the others. Nobody's expendable. You can say, well, I'm not doing much. Well, pick it up. Quit confessing and pick it up. Amen. But here's where I'm really headed. We're talking about missions. And we're talking about David's mighty men. And we're seeing how out of all the men that David had, he listed 37. But here now, David got to the point where Uriah is expendable. If you're not careful, you'll throw missions under the bus. And you'll justify it by 36 other things you're still doing. I'm still in Sunday school. I'm still in all the services. I still read my Bible. I still carry tracts. But you'll throw missions under the bus. You know what's sad? Is the thing that was concerning upon our Lord in His last words is the very first thing we'll ditch and throw under the bus. No, can't make it a Uriah. We need the missions. We need to do our part. No place to stop. No getting off. We need to be found on the Lord's side. Let's stand. The pastor's coming.